Well, it's good.
Be done by, and I'm talking about sharp, 10:15 on the nose. Okay?
Wow, okay.
On the nose.
All right. No pressure. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, would you? It's so good to be back at Faith Baptist Church. What a blessing it is to always come here. I'll tell you, I thank the Lord for this place and thank the Lord for your pastor. He's been more of a friend to me than you know. Hebrews chapter 10 is where your Bibles are open, and we're looking forward to what God's going to do this week. I hope that you'll make it a priority to be here in every service. Just plan to be here. I'll tell you, there's nothing more important going on in Avon or Danville or Brownsburg or any area around here in Hendricks County than what's going on this week. So just make it your priority to be here in this place, and then make it a priority to do your part to get someone here. God can use you to get someone to these services this week. And God could use you as an instrument to change their life. So I hope and pray that you'll have that as your priority to be here in every service, and then to get someone here to hear the Word of God and let God change their life and your life in the process. I'm excited about what God's going to do. And all week long I've been praying, and this morning I've been praying that God would do something supernatural and unusual in blessing this meeting and blessing these services that we have together. So I hope that you'll pray in that way as well. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. God wants to take the lives of the young people and the young adults and the young married couples and the senior citizens and golden agers and all points in between. He wants to just really draw our hearts close to Him. And that really in large part has to do with whether or not we'll let Him. So I hope that you'll let Him this week do a great work in your own heart. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're at. Let's just bow and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, we love You. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to open up the Bible. We don't take it lightly, Lord Jesus, that we have a copy of it. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and in tune and tender to You. I pray that You would help me to preach with power and boldness. And Lord, the instruction that we get right now in Sunday school is so vital. Work, I pray, in our hearts. Thank You for every person that is gathered here. Bless them just for coming. And then, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have a spirit that is in tune with Yours. Search us, try us, know us, examine us, we pray. Cleanse us, and we'll thank You in Jesus' precious and perfect name. Amen. I'd like to just start out Sunday school and start out this week by finding out some of your favorite dishes. So right now, would you just tell me, I want you just to blurt it out or raise your hand and shout it out. What is your favorite dish? Something that, I mean, maybe it's in the oven right now. It's just simmering right now. Or maybe it's going to be served. It's a main course. Or maybe it's a dessert, your favorite dish. Maybe it's your wife's excellent, maybe it's her best recipe. So, somebody tell me, what is your favorite dish? Who'll be first?
Chili.
All right, chili, something you make or your wife makes? Okay, very good. Who else? Yes, sir? Shepherd's pie. Okay, very good. That comes with a little accent. Okay. Who else? Somebody else. Yes, way in the back. Key lime pie. All right. Very good. Okay. That's delicious. Sounds very good. Who else? Somebody say, boy, this is my, what is it?
Lasagna.
Okay. I didn't think you were Italian, but I'll go with it. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I love my wife's chicken parmesan. I won't have it at a restaurant because it disappoints me. My wife makes it.
Okay. Chicken parmesan, key lime pie. Lasagna. Very good. Very good. Well, I hope this gets some of our succulent juices going. I want you to think just now about, from Hebrews chapter 11, about the tastiest church in town and how to make your church the tastiest church in town. All of us have a favorite dish or two, or favorite dessert or two. And I'm sure that if you had your choice on your birthday or on some special day, you would choose that. But I want you to think about how you can make this church the tastiest church in town, the tastiest church around. Or you could think of it this way, how you can be, as a Christian, the tastiest Christian around. Now, it reminds me of a story of a man who had been stranded on a desert island for 20 years and no one had ever even sought to rescue him. And one day a Coast Guard vessel was going along and they said they found him. They saw some smoke rising up from the island. They put down their anchor. They got in a lifeboat, went over to the shore, and they found this man right in the middle of the island. And he was sitting there by a fire just enjoying some breakfast. And they said, "Well, who are you?" And he told them his name. They said, "Well, how long have you been here?" He said, "Well, according to my record," he had some scratch markings on a rock or a tree. He said, "I've been here 20 years. They said, "20 years? Well, how did you get stranded here?" He told them the story. They said, "Well, you've been here 20 years. Well, obviously you've been able to fend for yourself." They said, "You've even built some buildings almost like a little village." They said, "What's that building there?" He said, "Well, that's my house. That's where I live." They said, "Well, we understand that." They said, "Well, what's this building right here?" He said, That's my church. That's where I attend church." They said, "Well, you have to have a place to go to church and a place to live." They said, "Well, what's that building over there?" He said, "That's where I used to go to church." And I'm not sure if it's that way here in Avon, Indiana or Hendricks County, but we Baptist churches are known for starting churches on accident. And maybe that's the case here. Now, the truth is that I don't know about all the other churches in town. I'm new to the area, only been here for a few days, and only come here every once in a while. I don't know about all the other churches in town, and quite honestly, that shouldn't be any of our focus. But what about this church? And what are you doing to make this church the tastiest church in town? The most fragrant? The one that most reflects the lovely Lord Jesus? What are you doing to make this church, and what input are you giving, and what influence and what investment are you making in this church and in your own Christian testimony to make this church the tastiest church around? I want us to see from the Bible just exactly how to do that. And there are three very salient points that come from Hebrews chapter 10. Notice, please, what the Bible says beginning in verse 19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now the thought here is to Hebrew believers. And to these Hebrew believers, He is saying, hey, Jesus is so much better. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Christ is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. He's better than the Old Testament types. He's better than the Old Testament Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of this. And now in Hebrews chapter 10, He says, because Jesus Christ has made a way for us to come in through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, He's the high priest over the house of God. He with His own blood has gone in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Because of that, He says, we're to draw near. So the first point that you and I must embrace if we're going to make this church the tastiest church in town, and if you're going to make your life the tastiest Christian life around, number one, we need to draw near. We need to draw near. Would you say that with me this morning? Draw near. And again, please, draw near. Look, please, at what the Bible says in Hebrews 10. He's speaking about how that Jesus Christ, our high priest, has gone into the holiest. It's given us access, according to verse 19, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Well, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the Solomon's temple, there were four sections. There was a section where one would bring their sacrifice. That was called the outer court. Then there was a section where one would offer their sacrifice. That was called the inner court. Then there was the holy place. That was where only the priests could go. No Levite could enter into the holy place. And then there was a section called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only go one time a year. He had to have on a certain ceremonial garment. He had to come in with his body and his heart cleansed. He had to bear the bowl with the blood, the basin with the blood of the lamb, the perfect lamb, and he would sprinkle that blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and there the sins of the people would be atoned. For he had to go through this every year and only one time a year. But when Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross, the Bible says when he cried, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Now, you and I do not have to go through a priest. Now, you and I can go day after day, not just once a year, not through a mediator, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And now we can go many, many times during a year. Now listen carefully. Because of that, because of the blood that Jesus shed, because of this new and living way, because we have a high priest over the house of God, in verse number 22, he says we're to draw near. Hey, in other words, if I'm going to get back to the basics, and you know really revival is just that. It is getting back to the basics. It is moving all the clutter that we have off of our desk. It is coming back to the very rudimentary foundation building stones of our life and starting there and reassessing that and reaffirming those basic doctrines and basic truths that make us what we ought to be. Based on all that, we need to draw near. In other words, I'm saying we need to work on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 68:1, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." In other words, God is saying that if I'm going to have the relationship that I ought, the fellowship that I ought, immediately I need to stop right now and examine my relationship with the Lord. I want to ask, have you spent much time with Him in recent days? The time that you've spent with Him, is it memorable? Can you tell me something that you've gleaned from your own devotions and your own time spent in the Word of God? Hey, can you tell me about some sweet prayer time? Maybe it was sweeter than it's ever been. Or maybe it was more powerful. Maybe you came before the Lord with more of a broken heart than you've ever had. I want to ask, what's your relationship with the Lord right? What is it like right now? Is it right? Is it where it ought to be? Well, you say, "Preacher, I'm always working on that area." I know we always are. But the truth is that if we're going to in any way have revival in our own lives, in our families, and in our marriages, in our church, and in our community, we're going to have to draw near. Time in the presence of God is absolutely irreplaceable. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. In other words, I believe all this week, God Almighty has been going throughout the highways and throughout the roads and throughout the neighborhoods and the apartment buildings and throughout the workplaces of Hendricks County, and He has been seeking someone who will stop and carve out time and get alone with God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I wonder, has He found that someone at your doorstep? Has He found that someone in your living room? Has He found that someone on your transit all the way to work and back? God is looking for someone who will care deeply and who will develop and cultivate a deep and abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that begins at salvation. We'll speak to that in a moment. But it is something that is constant, something that must be carried on. In other words, young people, look at me. God wants to hear you pray. You don't have to have a Bible college education or have some PhD to talk to God. All you need is to be blood bought. All you need is salvation. All you need is to have been born again. And immediately you can have a relationship with Almighty God. Now, I know it's kind of in young people's minds to think that it would be nice if they got their basketball signed by some famous ball player, or if they got their baseball signed by some famous ball player, or if they were able to see closely some famous football player. But all of that is anticlimactic when you think that you can talk to God every day. That you can speak to Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth. Just the other night I was talking to my boys about dinosaurs and dragons. And I was reading to them out of Job chapter 40 and 41 about Leviathan, how God describes a dinosaur or a dragon. And I said, listen how God describes him. And through that whole passage as I was reading about how his skin is covered with plates that are airtight. And I was talking about how big he is and how awesome he is and how he can breathe fire. And I said, and yet God made him. I said, God is so much bigger than our problems. He's so much bigger than any magnificent personality we might see. And God wants us to fall on our face before Him and cultivate a deep and abiding walk with God. I want to ask, can it be said of you? I think about this, Brother Wall. I think about this. Can it be said of Dwight Smith, as it was said of Abraham, he's a friend of God? He is walking with God. Will it be said of you, as it was said of Enoch, Enoch walked with God? Can it be said of you, as it was said of Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Can it be said of you, as it was said of Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness? Can it be said of you, as it was said of the Apostle John, that he was one, the one whom the Lord loved and who loved the Lord? I want to ask, can it be said of you, as it was said of Peter, that he was willing to get out of the boat and walk on water to come to Jesus? Failures notwithstanding, I've never walked on water. You know, one of the reasons why I believe God worked in Peter's life and used him so greatly was that Peter was willing to do the extraordinary and the unusual for God, because he had some kind of relationship with the Lord. I want to ask, how's your relationship with Him? Does it matter to you if you haven't prayed in the last 3 days? Does it bother you if you haven't gotten an answer to prayer in the last 3 weeks? Does it bother you? Does it concern you whatsoever if you haven't really sat down with someone and given them the gospel or handed out a gospel tract in recent days? Our relationship with God is primary, and God needs to find us and wants to find us just like Mary in John chapter 11, sitting at the feet, or Luke chapter 10, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that one part, that needful part, which shall not be taken from you. Look, it doesn't matter how much education we have. It matters little how much riches we ever accumulate. But you know what's going to make a difference when we stand before the Lord? Our walk with God. Number one, if we're going to be the tastiest church in town, and we're going to be the tastiest Christian around, number one, we're going to have to draw near. But notice, please, what the Bible says in verse number 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. In other words, he's saying there needs to be a cleanliness. Look here. I can't draw near to God unless I'm clean. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I want you to examine your heart this morning and this afternoon and tonight. And I want us to seek God and see whether or not we're walking close to Him with a clean heart, with a true heart. I believe this. Other than faith, there are two things to which God responds. Number one, honesty. And number two, humility. When I am honest and humble before God and man, God works on my behalf. But when I am deceitful and proud, God is going to resist me. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace unto the humble. So I must have a clean heart. That's why the psalmist cried and said, search me, O Lord, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's why he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In other words, I'm to draw near with a true heart. Do you know the high priest could not come into God's presence with sin in his heart? If he did, God would strike him dead. And as far as I can tell, there is no high priest who was involved in the performance of his duty of one time bringing the blood into the presence of God and sprinkling it on the mercy seat who was struck dead. You know what that tells me? Those high priests took very seriously their duty of coming into God's presence and drawing near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So I'm to draw near with cleanliness, but I'm to draw near with confidence. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hey, if I'm going to be the tastiest Christian around, if I'm going to make this church the tastiest church around, number one, I must draw near. Notice, please, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Number two, I am to hold dear. I am to hold dear. Would you say that, please? Hold dear. And again, whole deer. If I'm going to be the tastiest Christian around, if I'm going to do my part to make this church the tastiest church around. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is it possible for me to live my life in such a way so that I give others a bad taste about my church and about my Savior? Yes or no?
Yes.
It's very possible. And if there is anything in your life or mine that would in any way give someone a bad taste in their mouth about Jesus Christ or about the Bible or about this church, we ought confess it and forsake it right now. It ought not be something, no matter what kind of pleasure it may give, no matter what kind of succulent delight it may give, we ought abandon it right now like a filthy leprous garment. And the Bible here says we're to hold fast our profession without wavering. Now, what does it mean to hold fast? Someone says, well, preacher, but what it means is you got to hold on tight. Some theological circles tell us that in order for you to really be saved, you've got to hold on. Others say, in order for you to be really saved, you've got to let go. If you listen to man, you're going to stay in a state of perpetual confusion. So don't listen to man. Let's look at the Bible. In fact, the immediate context of Hebrews chapter number 10, let's find out what God is saying when He says, hold fast. Keep your finger here and turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter number 3, would you? Hebrews chapter 3 in the Word of God. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, it says, but Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. He's using the same phrase, the writer under inspiration, God using His own personality and His own demeanor. He's using His own style, and He's saying we're to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, would you notice please, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He says it in verse number 6 of chapter 3 of verse 14, of chapter 4 of verse 23 of chapter 10. He's telling us to hold fast. What does it mean? Well, the idea is not that I have to hold on, and if I let go, then I'm going to lose my salvation. Some teach that. That your salvation is up to you. You can be saved and lose it. You can be saved and lose it. You can be saved and lose it, or just be saved and apostatize once and for all. But that is not a Bible teaching. Hebrews chapter, John chapter 10 and verse 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, what he's saying is this. He is saying that we have salvation through the Lord Jesus. Now, I have an illustrious pen right here in my hands right now. It says on it, Faith Baptist Church of Avon. And I'll tell you, I hope it works. Well, anyway, I have this pen in my hand, but I have removed the ink capsule. John 10 is a great passage to deal with my eternal security. Do you know what I was before I was saved? Do you know what you were before you were saved? You were just like this pen. I was just like this pen. Empty. No hope. I had nothing to offer God or man. But do you know what happened when Jesus saved me? Jesus saved me and filled me to overflowing. We'll say that this ink capsule is eternal life. Now, it's a poor illustration, but just for sake of illustration, we'll say the ink capsule is eternal life. Now, watch this. Now, not only do I have salvation, but I have eternal life. I have something to offer God and man now that I'm saved. I did not have that before I had trusted Christ. Now, I'm full to overflowing. Now, watch the illustration. He says, I give unto them eternal life. How long is eternal? It's forever and ever. Well, how long is forever? Well, it's eternal. Well, how long is eternal? Well, okay, we'll be here all day. But of course, it's forever and ever. It will never end. So in me, according to the Word of God, I have eternal life. But Jesus didn't stop right there. He went on in John chapter 10 and verse 29 to say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, the writing on this pen says Faith Baptist Church of Avon with an address and a phone number. But we'll just pretend that the writing says, they shall never perish. Think of it. I have eternal life in me and the promise of God on me that I will never perish. I will never die and go to hell. Why? Because I received Christ as my Savior. Because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a 4-year-old boy. Why? Because I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my only hope for salvation. I have eternal life in me and the promise of God on me that I'll never perish. Wonderful. Then the Lord Jesus Christ continues and He says, no man is able to pluck them. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now what's your name? All right, Ricky, can you pull that out of my hand? Now he can't. Now he probably could clobber me on the head and pull it out of my hand. But he can't pull that out of my hand. This is in my hand and it's in my hand for good. Watch this. I have eternal life in me. I have the promise of God on me that I'll never perish. I'm in the hand of Jesus Christ. And no man is able to pluck them out of me, out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Now, then he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What's your name? Emily, can you pull that out of my hand? No, she can't. Watch this. I have fourfold security that I will never die and go to hell. Why? Because at one point I realized I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell and there was no way that I could save myself. So I placed my faith in Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and rose again. I have fourfold security that I am going to heaven when I die. Do you know? That's something to rejoice in. That's something to be glad about. So when he says, hold fast, he's not saying it's up to you to hold on to your salvation. It's up to God to hold on to me, and he's doing a good job of it. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God. So you say, preacher, what does it mean when it says hold fast? Watch this. It means hold it dear. Consider it precious. Now, I want to ask, have you thought in recent days about your salvation? Just taking time, maybe in your morning devotions or in your evening prayer time, just to think about the moment that God saved you. Just to thank Him for the circumstances surrounding it. Have you thought much about it? What a wonderful gift this thing of salvation is. In fact, it was so wonderful to Paul. Paul described it as an unspeakable gift. What a gift this thing of salvation is. Eternal life. If I were to ask some of you young people or some of you individuals in this room what you have that's very precious, you'd be able to tell me. For some of you ladies, it would be a diamond ring that was handed down from your mother or given to you by your husband. For some of you guys, it would be a gun, some special gun. Maybe you paid good money for it. You could take me into your house. In fact, right now your mind is going into your house where that gun is under lock and key. Maybe it's in a nice case and you'd be able to open that case and there it is sitting in a pillow of velvet. Well, think of it. That's a precious, precious possession that you have. Maybe it's some heirloom, some pocket watch. Well, watch me. Is there any gift that we have more dear than our salvation? Oftentimes when I think of my salvation, I thank God not only for saving me, but for saving my dad and for saving my granddad. And I go back and think about and rehearse it in my mind, the wonderful gift that God has given to me through salvation and how that will affect generations and already has. We're to hold dear. One of the whole points of this revival meeting is that we would realize what a precious gift our salvation is. That we would not let anything tarnish it. That we would not let anything make it fade away in our eyes and in our mind. And when we sing about that wonderful day that Jesus saved us, it wouldn't be just ho-hum, just another hymn. It would be real and it would be fresh and it would be new. Number one, if I'm going to make this church the tastiest church around, if I'm going to make my life the tastiest life and Christian life around, number one, I must draw near. Number two, I must hold dear. But look at our text, please, quickly. Notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. I love these verses. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Number one, if we're going to make our life, our Christian life and testimony, the tastiest one around, if we're going to invest in this church to make it the tastiest church around, we must draw near. Number two, we must hold dear. Number three, we must come here. You say, preacher, I'm taking notes and I want to get it right. Exactly how do you spell here? H-E-A-R or H-E-R-E? Yes. Come here. You say, preacher, are you serious it's that simple? Yes, I'm serious it's that simple. I'm not sure why we are enamored with the complex. Somehow we want everything to be complex. This thing of the Christian life is simple. Profound, yes, but it is simple. Everyone can embrace it. Every young person in this place can embrace the truths of Christianity. You can know the Lord in an intimate and a real way. Every adult in this place, whether you've been saved for a while or a little while, you can be basking in the goodness of His love. How do you do it? Come here. Come to this place. You say, preacher, are you going to preach on the local church? Yes, I am. Well, someone says, preacher, I just don't think I need to be in church to worship God. No, you can be out in the woods somewhere. You can be driving down 36, although it will test your Christianity. You can be in a myriad of places and worship God. But I want to say this, you cannot avoid or forsake the local church and be right with God. You can't do it. You can't do it. Hey, if you're going to honor God, you're going to come to this local church and you're going to come every time the doors are open. And when you can't come, you're going to let the pastor or someone know, hey, I just want you to know I'm not going to be missing on a regular basis. I just want you to know that I'm going to be there. I want to ask, does this stand out in your mind? Hey, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You can't love Jesus Christ and forsake the local church. You can't do it. You can't do it. You need to come here. Why would the world want anything to do with what we have if we say, well, I'll go Sunday morning and then I might go one other time in the month? Why would they want what we have? We're not attracted to it. We're not interested in it. Just a couple of years ago, I was in Singapore and I was in the oldest Hindu temple in Singapore. And I walked in, I took my shoes off, stood in the back and showed respect to those people. All of a sudden, the music started and everybody in that place that was worshiping gathered toward the front. Well, what did that make me do? It made me gooseneck it. Say, oh, what's going on? It made me draw near. I wanted to see what was going on up front. Hey, the Bible says we're to come to this place and to hear the Word of God. You say, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. Well, I'm thankful that you're here and I thank the Lord that you're here. But you might be thinking about staying home and watching a movie tonight. You might be thinking about staying home and watching some game tonight. Now, how important is that compared to eternity? It's not! You ought to be here every time the doors are open. Every time. Now, He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, what's your name? Can I use you for a second, Matthew? Come right up here. Matthew, how old are you?
13.
I like you because you're my size. That's good. Now, Matthew, the Bible says in verse number 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. It says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You say, preacher, do you have a problem with churches dropping out their Sunday night services? Yes. Dropping out their Wednesday night services? Yes. When I drive by a church and I see that they only have one service a week, do you know what I immediately assess? They're a liberal church that doesn't believe and preach the Bible, and they're wasting space on a city block. Mark that down. Mark that down. Hey, we're supposed to be meeting more and more, not less and less. That's what the Bible teaches. So we're having revival this week. Now, Matthew, the Bible says we're to provoke unto love and good works. What do you usually think of when you hear the word provoke? Something good or bad?
Good.
Good. Usually when you hear the word provoke, you think of something bad. Okay. So usually when you think of provoke, you think of somebody coming up to you at your age and pushing on you like that. Now, when I push on you, I want you to respond like you would normally to your brother or sister. Okay? How would you normally do this? Okay? Be gentle with me, and I'm an old man now. I push on you, what do you want to do?
Push back.
All right, push back. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Now look, the Bible uses the word provoke, doesn't it? Provoke unto love. We usually think of it in a bad light. I push on him, he pushes on me. I push on him, he pushes on me. Pretty soon we're fisticuff, and I mean black and blue. But the Bible doesn't use it here in a bad light. The Bible here uses it in a good light. It says, let us provoke unto love and good works. Do you know why you need to be here? Because I need you. Do you know why I need to be here? Because you need me. You have something to offer me that I can't come up with myself. And I have something to offer you that's the same. So we come to church and I say, hey, Matthew, have you read your Bible some this week? And he pushes back on me. And he says, yeah, have you? And we share notes. And I say, hey, Matthew, have you gotten any answers to prayer this week? And I push on him, and he pushes back on me. He says, oh, yeah. He says, let me tell you what God did. And I come to him and I say, hey, have you got to witness this week? And I push on him and he pushes back on me. So, oh, yeah. He says, how about you? And I say, oh, I haven't, but thank you for asking because I need that help. See, that's why we meet. To encourage one another. To pray for each other. To provoke unto love and good works. Thank you very much. So I want to ask, are you going to meet the tastiest church around? The tastiest Christian around? When will I be? When I draw near, when I hold dear, and when I come here. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to take lightly the admonition in Hebrews chapter 10. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us to draw near with a true heart. Help us, Lord Jesus, to hold fast and hold dear that moment that we were saved. And Lord, I pray that we'd come here so that we can encourage each other in the Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would do all of our parts to be and to make this church the tastiest church around. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.